And so I think it is appropriate today that we are going to talk about the gospel, because it is God's plan to save us. I want to just mention first, the Bible is the foundation for all that we teach here at Stonebridge. We try to teach people from the scriptures. And I realize that there are many people who are not followers of Christ and they don't take seriously the words of the scriptures. But we happen to believe that the Bible was preserved through history to reveal God's truth and his story for us. And even though it is a collection of writings from a lot of different human authors in different time periods, we believe that these authors were inspired by God to present a consistent and unified story. The Bible is the story of God and his relationship with mankind. The story starts with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it goes on to tell that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. In the Bible, the story goes even further into the future at a time when we will see the end of time as we understand it, what we call eternity. And in that place, there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more mourning, because those will be passed away. And we believe that God has divinely preserved the Bible for mankind to understand his heart and his love for humanity, his willingness to reconcile mankind to him. And at the heart of the Bible is the story of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. But more than just his life, his death and his resurrection, and that Jesus made incredible claims about who he is and what his life, death, and resurrection means as part of this story of God. This morning, I don't have time to address everything about the Bible and how incredibly reliable it is. So I asked Benji, will he preach about it next week? And he said, yeah. Benji will teach about the reliability of the Bible because we find it to be the foundation of our faith, a foundation for all that we teach here. So we have something to look forward to next week. I just want to encourage everybody, because the scriptures is a light for our pathway. You know, we've been sharing a lot about messages about our faith and what it looks like in a practical way. We really want to equip those who are followers of Christ, believers, to fulfill their mission in this life, to be part of the Great Commission, that God's charge to the church to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded, is part of who we are. It's part of our DNA. So after all those messages, how has that been going for you? See? Okay. If you are a follower of Jesus, do you take the Great Commission as what it is, a mission or a suggestion? Or do you think it really isn't for me? And I want to say this. I think we as a church and we as a teaching team need to better equip our family to fulfill the Great Commission that Jesus gave us. And this morning, I just pray this, okay? I pray that you will truly understand the gospel and your testimony, your story, to be able to share the gospel and your testimony with other people. That is my prayer from this morning. And I'm going to try to make it as simple as possible within what I call simple, but I'm going to try to make it as simple as possible. Let me share two statements that I've in a book that I've been reading about the Great Commission. The first one is this. Of all the methods that the Lord could have employed to communicate the gospel to a lost and dying world, God in his sovereignty chose to use the method of human instrumentality to accomplish that task. The second is this. According to the Great Commission passages, there's more than just Matthew, okay? But there's many Great Commission passages. God's method of communicating the gospel to the world is through both the personal witness and the public proclamation of the gospel of his beloved son by those who know him. So what he's saying in these two statements is this: God has chosen human beings, and specifically followers of Jesus, to communicate the gospel to the world referring to those who are not believers, through both their personal witness and their public proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is the problem? Here's the problem. I think that many followers of Jesus don't know how to communicate the gospel. They may personally know that they have repented of their sins and committed their lives to follow Jesus, but they don't know how to share the gospel with other people. They know that the gospel is the good news, because we said that. The gospel is the good news. But they don't know how to explain the gospel to other people. And in a similar way, many followers of Jesus don't know how to share their testimony. A testimony is their personal story of how they became followers of Jesus. They don't know how to share it with others. And most often, they lack the confidence to do so. So I'm hoping this morning that you will understand the gospel, that you will understand your testimony, and that you will venture out to share it. I'm hoping and praying that many of you will get a clear understanding of your testimony, and you'll come up here and share your story with the church. I love hearing that. This is my prayer, I want each of us to know and resonate with what the Apostle Paul declared. He said this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." I hope that that verse will resonate with every person, that you are not ashamed of the gospel, and that you will do your part in your personal witness to proclaim the gospel to people. So let me just try to make it as simple as possible. God's truths are profound, but I think there is a simplicity to it. The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And in the gospel, we understand that we can be made right with God, that we can actually be reconciled with God. This is an important thing. If the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, then anyone who names themselves as a follower of Jesus should be equipped to share the gospel to anyone and everyone. Amen? Okay, if you said amen, I'm going to record it. God has recorded it. Okay. So what is the gospel? Okay. As I mentioned earlier, the Bible is the story of God and his relationship with mankind. That's what the Bible is, okay? I want to say that the gospel is really an abridged version of the story of the Bible, a short abridged version. The gospel is the good news that you can be made righteous, and when I say righteous, meaning you can be in right standing with God, that you can have a right relationship with God. Righteousness. You are righteous before God, that you can be in right relationship with God. The gospel is God's salvation message for mankind. And your personal salvation story is called your testimony. Your story, your personal story, is the intersection of God's story and your story colliding together or melting together. And how the story converges is your testimony. And that is how you become saved. Your testimony is important. I'm going to talk about your testimony later on in the message, but it is very important. Every one of you, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have a story to tell. And it's an important story. None of you have a boring testimony. Thank you. I wish everybody said amen. But none of you have a boring testimony. It is a miracle that you have become a follower of Christ. Because a miracle is God caused. It is a miracle. So please do not play down your testimony. Okay, let's focus on the gospel of Jesus. There isn't one way to share the gospel. There are different ways to, different methods to explain the gospel to people. When I became a Christian, the Campus Crusade, Four Spiritual Laws was really one of the tracks that most people used to explain the gospel to people. I actually asked Benji to give you guys a printout, and I think that printout shows the navigators use this method. It's just one verse, Romans 6:23, I believe it is, and they tell you a little bit about how to be able to explain the gospel and actually just have a conversation with people about the gospel. So take a look at it. Listen to it maybe online too, but it may help you to explain the gospel. I like using 4 points in sharing the gospel because it is easy to remember. It is important to have a framework that you can easily remember so that the points can be easily ingrained in your mind. And I kind of tend to use a framework that helps people, at least helps me, to easily remember it. And it's this idea of good news, bad news, good news, you choose. And that's something that a lot of people will say, good news, bad news, good news, you choose. Okay, and I tend to use that kind of a framework of it, but I also add a little bit of my own stuff, okay? And so I think in terms of good news, what was, bad news, what is, good news, what can be, and then the last one, you choose, what will it be as a question. Remember that? All right, there's going to be a test at the end of the... No, there isn't going to be a test. Don't walk out. Good news, what was? Bad news, what is? Good news, what can be? You choose, what will it be? So point number one, the good news, what was? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God is the creator of everything else in this creation. God goes on to create all living creatures, with the height of his creation being the creation of mankind, right? In Genesis 1, it says this, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And later in the chapter, it states that God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So this is the picture we have. What was? What was is that God created mankind to live in fellowship with them, to love God, and to love each other. And this is an important basic understanding, that God created mankind to love him, for mankind to love God. And it's important to understand that because it's an understanding of what love is. And love requires at its basic the ability to choose. The ability to choose. You can't force someone to love you. It must be their choice. I mean, if you're young enough, you've gone through heartbreak when you kind of like somebody and they don't like you, right? Oh, not that many people feel like that. Okay. But that is the nature of love. You can't force somebody to love you. And God and man had this relationship of love. Adam and Eve, the first human beings, lived in shalom, or in harmony and peace with God. And they were trusting and loving God for all their needs. This is the relationship they had, and it was good. They chose to love one another. They chose to love God. That is the good news of how God created all things in the beginning. It was what was. Point two is the bad news. What is? If you ask anyone if they think the condition of the world is like what I just described in point one, everything was good, very good, I would say almost everyone will say no. Far from it. The world is definitely not in harmony and peace. So you have to ask that question, what happened? And what happened was Adam and Eve disobeyed God and did not do what God told them not to do. They did what God told them not to do, right? God told them that if they disobeyed, they would certainly die. And when they disobeyed, death and sin entered into this world. And God told them, if you disobey, you will certainly die. And death and sin entered into the world. And now mankind would physically die. They didn't die at that immediate time, but they no longer could live forever. They not only just were going to die physically, they also died spiritually. Their relationship with God was changed. It talks about this in the Bible, that our sins have separated us from God. That's what death is there's a separation. You know, Christine is physically separated from us now. Though, praise God, she's in the presence of God. But that's what death is. It's a separation. And that's what happened. They experienced spiritual death. Their relationship with God was changed. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The world was no longer good. Sin and evil affected this world, both physically and spiritually. And this world became a fallen world, not like it had originally been, not like what it was. But now, what it is it's a fallen world. The world no longer lived in harmony with God. Sin separated mankind from God. And I use that word sin, but sin is really disobeying or rebelling against God, no longer wanting to submit or obey God's commands and values. And it's not just actions. It's a mindset that they believed they no longer needed God in their lives. And this, what is the condition of this world. So we move to point three, the good news, what can be. God loved mankind so much that he wanted mankind to be reconciled to him. God, by nature, is a merciful God. But God, by nature, is also a just God. He is merciful and he is just. He has compassion and he is just. Sin deserves a punishment. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Sin separates us from God. And yet God took the first step of trying to reconcile mankind back to himself. And it says this in Romans 5:8. It says that God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in other words, God didn't say, mankind, get your act together, and when you got it together, come back and see me. He said that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He took the step to reconcile mankind to him. Jesus of Nazareth, God in the flesh, would pay the just price for our sins. He would die on the cross so that the forgiveness of sins could be possible to anyone who would take responsibility for their sins, repent of their sins, and turn and believe and trust in Jesus. And that's why we have this famous, the most famous gospel verse, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever puts their trust in him, whoever turns to him, believes in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, some people take that so lightly, but you realize we've just experienced somebody we've lost, the death of somebody. But we have a hope that they are not dead, that they have trusted in Jesus. And Jesus said, if they believe in him and trust in him, they will not die. Repentance and trusting in Jesus is believing in him. That can make us right with God because of what Jesus did. It is not by our works, it's not by what we did, but by the work of Jesus on the cross that brings salvation to anyone who would place their trust in him. Anyone who repents and trusts in Jesus can be saved. Amen. Okay. So point four is this. You choose. What will it be? I said this in point one. Love is a choice. Love is a choice. As much as I want you to love me, I cannot force you to love me. And you can't force me to love you. It goes both ways. So, will you respond to the love of God and love him? Or will you reject him? Will you recognize your own sinfulness? Will you repent of your sinfulness? Sinfulness is not wanting to submit to God, not wanting to obey God, not wanting to live according to what God says is good. Will you respond to the offer of forgiveness of your sins with humility, a humbleness, and repent and trust in Jesus? Or will you continue to walk in your own path of living for yourself? What will your response be? Love or reject Jesus? Now, I think there are many responses to the gospel when you come to point four. I've shared with a lot of people the gospel, but I also have heard people talk about this. And I just wanted to give three responses that I think are very common. There's a lot more responses, but I want to give three what I think consider very common responses. The first one is this. There are people who are people who I would categorize as you don't know people. And what they're basically saying is that the afterlife / salvation is unknowable. That you don't know. You can talk about the afterlife, but you don't know. It's unknowable. No one can know. And I think there's a validity to it, right? How many people come back from the dead to tell us about it? There might be a few people who have actually physically died, they would say, and then they kind of are resuscitated and come back to life and tell about their experiences. But eventually they will all die, or they have died already, again. I would submit to you that Jesus is unique in all of history. He didn't just die, and when he didn't just rise again, but he also ascended into heaven before witnesses. But he didn't just do those things. He didn't just die, resurrect, ascend. He predicted how he would die and when he would die and when he would be resurrected. If you really study the life of Jesus, I think he has more credibility than anyone else to speak about life after death and the final judgment and how to be right with God. Remember that verse I shared with you in the very beginning? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And if you believe it, then you are placing your trust in him. There are many people that I have met close to their dying days, and I really ask them if they are confident that when they stand before God, that they are in right standing with God. And I try to tell them, it's not because of anything that you have done. It is because your hope is built on Christ and Christ alone, that he paid the price for our sins and that we have trusted him for that. It is not by what you do, but what Christ has done. And all you are doing is accepting his gift of the forgiveness of sins. There's another group, I think it's very common. They are the people that I might call live for now people. They live for now, N-O-W, now, and don't think or care about some future judgment or verdict, and just care about making the most about this life alone. They don't care about any consequences in the future because that doesn't affect them right now. They don't want to be restricted from their pleasures right now. Apostle Paul says something to that, and I think it's important. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. In other words, he's saying, consequences don't affect you until they affect you. A man reaps what he sows. And it's a sad thing when people think all their life is just about the present. They don't think that there's something into the future. Okay, but the third thing is the most common response that I think people have to the gospel. And I think you've probably met people. I hope you're not one of those people, but the people I would categorize as I'm good people. You know how you say something to somebody, hey, do you want a drink? No, I'm good. Oh, do you need something? No, I'm good. Okay. They basically say that they're good. They're good. I'm not saying in a bad way, but that's just how they feel. I mean, I've said that. I'm good. You know, right? People who think that if there is a judgment, then it will be based upon a curve. They think that based on this judgment, I'm good. They think that they are good because they're better than most and worse than some. But on that curve, I'm good. They don't know what the standards are, but they are convinced that they are righteous enough compared to others. By their standard, they are right. They are righteous. They think that they are righteous before God. Now, there's a word for this type of thinking, and I'm not trying to put it as a put down, okay? It is just something that I think is appropriate. The word for this is self-righteous. Now, if you look up self-righteous in the dictionary, okay, it makes it sound like it's the most horrible thing to be called. You're a self-righteous person. And I'm not trying to say that they're condescending or whatever, but a person that is self-righteous is someone who is righteous by themselves. They think that they're righteous by themselves. That's why they call it self-righteous. And a person who feels like that thinks that their righteousness is caused by themselves. It is not a righteousness from God. It is not God's righteousness. It is a self-righteousness. Think about this story, okay? And this story is something Jesus said to the people then. This is what he said. To some who were confident of their own righteousness, Jesus is saying this, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven and beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Why did Jesus tell this story? Because he ends with this. I will tell you that this man, he's referring to the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus is saying that it is necessary for each one of us to see our spiritual condition, our true spiritual conditions. People who are blinded to their own sins and their own sinful state will be confident of their own righteousness because they don't see their true spiritual state. They will compare themselves with others, and what do they think? I'm good. But it is a self-righteousness. It is not a righteousness that comes from God. Do you know what Romans 3:10 says? It begs to differ against that thought. It says, there is none righteous, no one righteous, not even one. Wow. There's none righteous of their own accord, not even one. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is trusting in God. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast, that there is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. All you can do is receive the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness of sins. We are all deserving of death. Now think about this. How many of us would be okay with receiving our paycheck or not receiving our paycheck for a month? Don't raise your hand. Okay. Think about it. How many of you would be okay not receiving your paycheck for a year? Okay, most likely, most of us would say we're not okay with it. Because when you work, your wages are owed you, right? You deserve those wages. If we work, we deserve our wages. Now listen to what Romans 6:23 says. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. What we deserve is our wages. And the wages of sin is death. And death is separation from God. Death is separation from God because God is the source of all life, really. And death is separation from that source. There is a physical death, but the second death is the ultimate separation from God, the source of life. We are all deserving of death. Our sins have separated us from God. If God plays the videotape of our lives and reveals all our actions, our heart, our mind, no one will stand righteous before him. And that's why we need a Savior. Jesus is the only person who lived a righteous life who did not sin. Jesus is God in the flesh, in human flesh. That is why he is the only person who can pay the price for our sins. Because if he sinned, he'd have to pay his own price for his sins. But because he is the only one that didn't sin, he's the one that could pay the price for sin. That is the good news. That is the gospel. The gospel is summed up in this verse. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is saying that he would become sin for us so that we can have his righteousness. There's this divine exchange that happens. Our sins are placed upon him and his righteousness is placed upon us. I've shared this many times, but please let me share this verse one more time after the famous John 3:16 verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the gospel. But look at verse 17 and 18. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Okay? But to save the world through him. God did not send Jesus in the world to condemn the world, but it was to save us through him. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus is emphatically saying that God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the exact opposite, to save the world. If you don't believe in him, then you stand condemned already. Why? Because you're going to be judged according to what you deserve. For the wages of sin is death. But he's given us an opportunity to respond to him. That is the good news. That Jesus is saying that the world is condemned already. And that is why God sent Jesus into this world. If they refuse to believe in him, trust in him, then they remain condemned. Because they're refusing the gift of forgiveness through Jesus. Why are they condemned? Because they're going to be judged for what they have done. They will get what is just, what they deserve. God is righteous and just. So you can see that in self-righteousness, there is an element of pride. That pride keeps us from seeing our own spiritual condition. That we are spiritually bankrupt. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you humbled yourself before God, you recognized your sinfulness, you cried out to God for forgiveness, and he mercifully saved you from the death trap of your sins. This is grace. This is what is amazing grace. And this is why I say emphatically, every follower of Jesus has a beautiful story to tell, and it is an important story to tell. If you have experienced God's salvation, if that salvation is truly understood and appreciated, then there will be a desire to tell your story to anyone and everyone who would listen. And I'll say this, I will listen to your story, and I want to hear your story. There are no boring testimonies. If someone feels their testimony is boring, that person has not fully appreciated the beauty and wonder of their salvation. Every person is important, and every person who is a follower of Jesus has a story to tell. And we all need to think about our story and organize it so that people can track with us, because it's a beautiful story to tell. So let me just give you some important things about your story. Don't exaggerate your story. If you're not a drug dealer, that's okay. Don't try to make your story something that it isn't, okay? Just tell your story as honestly and with sincerity as possible. Don't exaggerate it. Understand and appreciate your story well, okay? Understand your story well. Because if you don't appreciate it, you devalue it. That's true in life and anything. Whatever you don't appreciate, you devalue it. Whatever you take for granted, you devalue it. Appreciate your story. Appreciate it. And I want to say this. It is okay to tell an interesting story. So the three parts of a testimony is this. Life, your life before Jesus, your life and how you encounter Jesus, and your life with walking with Jesus. And in the first part, life before Jesus, it is a miracle that anyone should come to God when you realize how steeped in sin we are, because we are selfish, self-centered people in general. I know that it may be more dramatic to have a really bad life and then all of a sudden you're just transformed like that, you know? But transformation comes from the inside out. You don't know how bad a person is because inside, we all have kept God at a distance until we give him our lives. So it's important that we understand that we humbled ourselves before God. We acknowledged our sinfulness and we asked God to forgive us and to change our heart. That is the beautiful story. And that's each and every believer in Christ, that you take responsibility for your sins, that you repent, you turn away from self, and you turn toward God. Then there's our encounter with God. Think about this. Most of you, okay, you may not know it, but someone prayed for you. Maybe it's a father, a mother, a friend, a sister, brother. Someone prayed for you. You may have visited a church and you don't know it, but in that church service, somebody prayed that everybody there would come to know Christ. You didn't just live your life for yourself and it was just all that. Instead of living your life, you repented and you changed directions and you began to follow Jesus. You actually humbled yourself before God. Wow. You acknowledged your sinfulness and asked God to forgive you and change your heart. Again, what a beautiful story. What a beautiful thing that anybody steeped in a way of wanting to live for yourself can do a turnaround and go the other way and say, I want to live for you, God. Then, living with life with Jesus, that you can share how it's been following Jesus. I'll say this, okay? I've walked with Jesus a long time. Back before, I thought it was very short, but now with all the years that have passed by, it's been a long time. And I have experienced highs and lows. I have stumbled many times. I have fallen. I've rejoiced. I leap for joy. I've praised God. I've cried out to God. I've been on my knees. I've prostrated myself before God. I have felt his presence in the wilderness. I have strained to feel his presence in some difficult times. I have sought his guidance and wisdom. He has guided me in times of plenty and in times of less. There have been times when I haven't even felt his presence, but I know that I wanted to walk with him. For me, there is no other path to walk. I long to see the day. I long to see Jesus one day. But until that day comes, I long to be faithful to the one who has saved me. And I pray for all of you. And I pray that all of you will help me get to that finish line, because I want to help you get to that finish line. Your testimony will have so much more credibility if your life aligns with what you profess. It's just a reminder that sometimes it's not just the words we say, it's the actions we take. So let's keep that in mind. You have a story to tell if you are a follower of Jesus. Don't hide it. Take the time to share it. Benji and I, Kenny, when we get up here, we'd be happy to give up 5 minutes, 10 minutes, to hear your testimony, because it is encouraging to all people. And sometimes your story will connect with somebody in a way that our lives cannot do. No teaching will connect. It will connect with somebody. And I'm praying that you will understand that you need the righteousness of God, not your own righteousness, to be right with God. And that is through Jesus. What a wonderful Savior. What an amazing God. What amazing love and grace. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. And Father, we thank you that Christine is in your hands. I appreciate how much she loved you. And may we have that kind of love also in our lives, Lord. That love is a choice, and we choose you, O Lord. Help us to always choose you above all else. It's in your name we pray. Amen.